The enemy is really good at running interference. He wants to get us distracted. Even when we come to worship, he wants to distract your mind. He wants you to get thinking about everything else of the day, everything else that's going on around you even sometimes. How many have experienced that before? He's trying to divide your mind because he knows that an individual who has a divided mind will begin to influence others. How many know that division begins with an individual and then it can begin to creep into a family? When a person is divided in their mind, that same division is contagious sometimes. You become contagious to other people, and you can get into your own family with it, and eventually it gets into society to the point where you have factions and cliques and divisions, even in the church. God wants us to all be rowing in the same direction. That's right. And we've got to be in the same boat together to do that. Mm-hmm. If you've got 12 oarsmen and one is, you know, rowing in the opposite direction, it's going to mess you up. Mm-hmm. Everybody has to be rowing in the same direction. In other words, we really need to know the heart and the mind of God. We need to know what His plan is, what His will is for our lives. How many would agree that's pretty important to know?
Amen.
That way you can fully commit yourself to what God has called you to do. There's times when God speaks to me and tells me to do something, and the enemy knows exactly what, you know, God is saying to us as well. And so he'll come right away usually, or within a short period of time, with interference. And he'll try to get me preoccupied or try to get me off focus and to start to just, you know, be preoccupied with lesser things so that I miss out on the greater thing. It's not enough to do good things, folks. How many know it's not enough to do good works? Good works should follow a heart that's in alignment with God and right standing with God. Would you agree? We are called to good works, but we are not to pursue good works as a means of justification. When one has been truly made just, been justified in the Spirit, then there will be an eagerness, a willingness to serve God. But never as a means of meriting favor with God. Otherwise, the cross will be emptied of its power. Otherwise, what Jesus did would have been for nothing. Jesus didn't have to lay down his life. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly." Because the only way for you and I to be made right with the Father is through the shed blood of the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He became our sacrifice. And when He hung on the cross, He shed His blood and He said, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. What was finished? God's plan of redemption for mankind. "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith." Faith in what Jesus has accomplished already for us. "And that not of yourselves," not of your own merit, not of your own credit. "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Jesus is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And only Jesus is the way to the Father. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." And so we need to test the spirits. And we need to know what God says. Would you agree that's a good thing? God gave us this word so we can know what He said, what He's done for us. You see, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many have read that, right? You read that? He said, my yoke. You know what a yoke is, right? It's not egg. It's a, you're yoked up as oxen, right? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The commandments of men, however, will put a heavy yoke upon you, will bring you into bondage to a religious system that is void of any real substance or power, but it becomes controlled by human entities, often motivated by demonic entities, but have an appearance of godliness, but actually are not of God. I've been delivered from religion myself. I've realized that life is not, you know, heeding a creed. Life is not even knowing certain scriptures so that I can win an argument. Life is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, what He wanted from the very beginning was fellowship with His creation. When God formed man and He placed him in the garden, He placed him there for what? For fellowship. Remember, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. He had a relationship. He enjoyed fellowship with man. And man enjoyed fellowship with God. Unfortunately, that was marred. We had become separated through the rebellion, the disobedience of the first couple. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the last Adam. There was the first Adam who sinned, who had failed, but the last Adam was the man, amen, Christ Jesus, was the Word who became flesh, God incarnate. God became a man and dwelt among us. We beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy and truth. We are able to handle Him and to see Him. People were actually looking when they looked at Jesus Christ in the face of God. And that's why when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. It will satisfy us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you? And you say, show me the Father? When you look at Jesus, what you see, according to Colossians, is the express image of the Father. You see the Father in the Son. He is the representative of the Father. He was the man, amen, Christ Jesus, who came and to represent the Father to people so we could know what God was really like. God became flesh. Help me, Jesus. So we could know the way. So we can know what He's really like. That He's not an impersonal force up there with a big hammer waiting for you to mess up. But He's a loving, benevolent, caring Father who loves His creation that had been separated because of the rebellion of the first couple, and sin has come upon every generation until the time when God says, I will take upon myself in the Son the form of a man. And that's what it says in Philippians, who being in very nature equal to God did not consider it robbery, amen, to be equal to God, but He stripped Himself of His glory and He took upon Himself the form of Adam, the earthly man, deity in an earth suit. Are you with me? And so the last Adam, Jesus Christ, He comes and He shows up on the scene, and the religious people who were telling the people about the coming Messiah, and they had Him in their religious system and their religious structure, which was void of any real life or power. There was no joy in the law. The law was only there to make us realize that we're not going to ever be good enough for God. The Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law convinces us and convicts us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so what it causes us to do is place ourselves at the feet of Him who alone holds immortality, who alone is able to justify and pardon our sin because He shed His own precious blood. You see, the blood that was in Jesus Christ was not the blood of sinful Adam. Because the angel appeared to Mary and said, "That which is conceived in you shall be of the Holy Ghost." And so the blood of that child would be payment for the sins of the world. There is only one who ever lives the sinless life. That's why under the law they were to take the sacrificial lamb, and it had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect. Why? Because it was symbolic of the Lamb of God as John saw Jesus coming, who takes away the sins of the world. And He was the perfect one. He knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the Bible says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took our place. And the only reason why He could take our place is because He was without sin. And because the blood that flowed in His veins was not of human origin. It was the blood of God. Only the blood of Jesus can forgive sin. It's not by my own merits. It's only by the mercy of God that we are saved. By putting our full faith, not in religion, but in Jesus Christ, who alone holds immortality. And that is why the Father spoke. And He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." This is a supernatural conception, amen? Yeah. "For what reason? That He may bring many sons to glory, that we might become the sons of God." Hallelujah. Are you with it? Not based upon our merits, based upon the merits of Calvary, based upon the goodness and the mercy of God. Peace and righteousness have kissed. It was impossible to have peace with God under the law. But now, through Christ Jesus, we can have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want you to turn to your Bibles tonight, if you will. That was the introduction. To 1 John chapter 4. I want to look at this again. 1 John, 1 John. It's just before Revelation. John, speaking to the church, said, "Beloved, do not believe," verse 1, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, Paul said in another place that if I or even an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than that gospel which I preached, right? Initially. Let him be anathema. Let him, in other words, be a curse. He is not of God. And the gospel is really encapsulated in 1 Timothy. And if we just flip over there real quick, I believe it's 1 Timothy 3:16. Take a look at this, 1 Timothy 3:16. You can hold your finger there in 1 John 4. "And without controversy," just say amen when you get there, "great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the hidden truth." There's something in all of us that we love mystery. We love, you know, to discover that which was hidden. How many have ever been intrigued by treasure hunts and those types of things, you know? I remember I used to love when I was a kid to watch Jacques Cousteau. You know, he used to go all these places, and what an adventure, you know? I just said, well, wouldn't that be cool to be able to do that? But there's something in us that has a searchlight on the inside of us. We want to discover things that are hidden. And so God has revealed to us many mysteries through His Son. But it says in verse 16, I want you to see this. Great is the mystery or the hidden truth of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. It didn't say a God, it says God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Why? Because of his sinless life. Seen by angels. They were there, weren't they? At his birth, during his baptism, right? During his temptation in the wilderness. They were there at his resurrection. Preached among the Gentiles. Those are the non-Jewish peoples. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. Now this is a creed that the early church would confess to keep them on track as to what the gospel message is. How many would realize that it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it? Because if you don't know what you believe, you'll end up believing anything. And if you don't check it out yourself, even what I say, amen, check it out. Just don't believe every spirit. And I only say this tonight, just because something comes out of my mouth doesn't mean it's of God. I'll tell you tonight, I'm speaking under the anointing though. How many know that? But I should never come to the place or be so proud in myself to think that just because it came out of my mouth that it's of God. You know, because every man's ways are right in his own eyes. Aren't we all right? We like being right. We like winning arguments. Has anybody ever won anybody to Jesus by winning an argument? No. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now this is how you know. By this you know the Spirit of God. Verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Talking about false prophets. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Back to verse 2. By this you know the spirit of God. Are you hearing tonight? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You see, the spirit of Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God as though he were God. He's a counterfeit. And a counterfeit sometimes is very hard to distinguish. As you know, when people learn to be able to discern counterfeit currency, they don't study the counterfeit, they study the real bill. That's right. So if you know the real bill, when the counterfeit comes along, you're able to pick it out much easier. Mm-hmm. So he's giving us a test here. He's saying, this is how you know what is of God and what is not, what is of truth and what is of error. And this is crucial, it's essential, it's vital, it's the very foundation of the true gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that is what we just read in 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifested in the flesh. Here John says it also. He says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why didn't he just say that Saddam Hussein came in the flesh? or the Apostle Paul came in the flesh, or the Apostle Peter came in the flesh. He didn't say it. He said every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Why did he say that? Because Jesus is the man. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one sent from above. And the Bible says that when Jesus rose again on the third day, that he went into the most holy place, it says in Hebrews, and he took his own blood and he applied it on the mercy seat in the presence of the Father in heaven. He made atonement for the sins of the world. Who is Jesus? After he had made atonement for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Another creed of the early church, folks, I want you to hear this. It's called the Apostles' Creed. How many know that one? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Amen? He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. When Jesus ascended to heaven with his own blood upon the mercy seat, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. There is a man, Christ Jesus. Why did the Bible say, why did Paul say, there is a man, Christ Jesus? Why? Because a man, hallelujah, had overcome. And the reason why the man could overcome is because the man had cooperated with the Christ. Are you with me? There is a God-man in heaven who represents us. He says the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is the intermediator. He is the only intermediator. He's the only one that comes between God and man. He's the only way. He says, I am the way. When they asked Moses, and Moses asked the Lord, Lord, who do I say sent me? What did he say? Tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am sent you. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, before Abraham was, I am. That's blasphemy. They went to stone him. Why? Because you being man are claiming to be God. Jesus himself claimed his deity. But he came in the likeness of sinful man without sin for redemption purposes. So we have a God-man who represents us in the heaven. Why is that important? Because he is also a man and he's also God. There's been a connection, a divine connection. So now we can come boldly to the throne. Amen? Come to the Father through Jesus' Son and give Him the glory. Yes, Lord. For the great things He has done. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Yes. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this, has come in the flesh, is not of God. If they deny the deity of Christ, folks, it is a counterfeit. It is false, according to the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe the Holy Scriptures. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. So we need to make a decision. What God are we going to believe? What God are we going to put our faith in? What God are we going to trust? Are we going to trust in a God that has been fashioned by man to suit man? Or are we going to believe in the God of the Bible, the true and living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come, the Almighty? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's more than just a man. He's the God-man. Hallelujah. And he's the intermediator. He's the door. He's the way. And so every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ, hallelujah. You remember when what Peter said? Well, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked the question. Well, Peter stood right up and he said, Thou art the Christ, not a Christ. The Christ, the Son, singular, of the living God. I'm getting into this tonight. Thank you, Jesus.
So are we.
Thank you for the anointing, Lord. This is bigger than we are. This cannot be of human origin, folks. You and I, in and of ourselves, cannot save anyone. All we can do is put people in our own box, and we can fashion a God that suits ourselves, and we can bow down to that, because to me, God is like this. Have you ever heard that before? How many know that God doesn't change? How many know that His Word doesn't change? His Word is forever settled in heaven. So are we going to believe the Word of God, or are we going to believe the Word of man who twists the Scriptures to fit themselves? I think we've all been guilty at one time or another of twisting things to fit ourselves, huh?
Yeah.
I have fashioned gods to suit myself before, but thank God I've repented of that.
Amen.
And now I'm submitting myself to the authority of God's Word, the true and living God. Amen?
Amen.
And I am His child.
Yes.
And I'm not putting faith in my ability to save myself. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ Himself said, if any man will save his life, he will lose it. And so we give Him our lives. We surrender our hearts to Jesus. For what reason? That we might live. Why? Because He is the life.
Yeah.
Doesn't it take the burden off? Doesn't it take the burden off when you come to a place and you're just like, you mean all I got to do now? And that's what the Jews had a hard time with, is just, we just need to trust God, you mean? Oh no, we've got to keep the law. We've got to keep the traditions of our forefathers also. We've got to keep all these other rules that man has put upon us. And Paul shows up, and you know, in fact, Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, no, it's not like that. He messed up their theology. They hated him. He was messing up their party, raining on their parade. They were the ones that everybody looked to and said, oh, the holy man. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were Sadducees. But the people looked up to them. And he messed it all, because Jesus shows up and all everybody say, hey, we're out of here, guys. We're going after Jesus. And the Pharisees were upset because they're saying, how be it, everyone goes after him. And they start saying, what are we going to do? We got to get rid of this guy. That's what religion does. Religion kills. It is true that religion is a horrible thing. Because religion puts people in bondage to man and to man's ways, to man's regulations. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life. I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to choose life.
Yes.
Yes. I've been set free. I just need to trust Jesus and walk with Jesus. And when I love Jesus, I obey His commandments.
That's right.
But I don't obey His commandments to hope that I'll be good enough for Him. In fact, the matter is, none are righteous apart from the righteousness that God gives. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8, I believe it is. I used to fashion a God that suited myself because, quite frankly, I liked my life. I thought I did. The way it was. And quite frankly, I didn't like some of the things I was hearing from Christians and hearing from the Bible that went countergrain to my life. So I began to kind of look at Scripture as a smorgasbord. You know, you pick a little of this and choose a little of that. And I kind of like that, but I don't like that judgment stuff. I'm going to... It's kind of like, you know, pigging out on candy and not getting a balanced meal, right? You get sick. It can actually ruin you. It can mess you up bad if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. We got to look at the whole package here and not approach study of Scripture from a bias. I've done that too. I want to believe a certain way, so I pick up the Bible and I make it say what I want it to say. How many know you can put scriptures together, make a puzzle, make it say whatever you want? But the truth doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. And we have to be very careful, because there are people out there that are teaching false doctrines that they have fashioned a God to suit themselves, and they want you to follow their God. And so the Bible gives us a warning here and an instruction to test the spirits. Don't believe them. If they deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if they deny the deity of Christ, that Christ was God, which the Bible very clearly proves that he is, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Folks, I'm sorry if I step on anybody's toes tonight, but how many know that people who love you will tell you the truth? I'm willing to take flack for the truth, because I know it's only the truth that's going to liberate people from the lies of Satan. You see, what Satan does is he calls evil good and good evil. He'll reverse that thing, and he'll have people believing a lie and saying those other people are deceived by Satan. How many know there's safety in what God says? And what we need to do is conform to his image and not try to conform him to our image. That's what idolatry has always been about, folks. It's about mankind saying, I think my God is going to look like a cow. You know? Or I happen to like horses, so my God's going to be a horse, and I'm going to put a horn right in the middle of its forehead. By the way, that is the symbol of the New Age Christ, the unicorn. I've done a lot of research into the New Age movement before, and that's what that is, and why it's so appealing. So many people, oh, they're so beautiful, but be careful, because not everything that glitters is gold. Just because it looks pretty doesn't mean it's of God. As a matter of fact, if even an angel appears to us, we need to test that spirit. Because Satan doesn't come with all red with horns and tail and says, I'm the devil. He comes as a beautiful being of light. The Bible says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light to deceive. And what does he work on? He works on the weaknesses that we have. He will offer us things that will tantalize our lusts often. Things that we want to hear. Wow, that sounds pretty good. Sometimes the truth stings. But once you get through the working of the cross, amen, on the other side of that is resurrection life. Hallelujah. You're set free. You get the bondage off. You get the junk out. You get the good in. You know what? God is disappointed. And I'm talking about even in many church circles too. You know, when I say church circles is Protestant, Catholic, whatever. Okay? That people are bound by religion there too, often. How many know what I'm talking about? You've got to, you know, follow our rules. People make up rules to control people, to get what they want out of people. People use scriptures to manipulate people to give money. Mm-hmm. We should give our money cheerfully, willingly, because God blessed us and we want to be a blessing to someone else, but not because we were manipulated to give the money. How many know the devil is a control freak? And if you're under the control of religion, it's because Satan is behind that thing. How many know that God gives you freedom? Jesus said, I came to give you life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so the enemy wants to keep you bound. Yeah, he wants to take away your liberty in Christ and put you under the yoke of the commandments of men and a God that they have fashioned to suit themselves. And you'll find often, if you whittle away behind the facade of some who present themselves as being Christian, I'm talking about if you go up into the higher echelons of certain groups that are out there. I want you to hear it. It's all about money. Isn't that why Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil?
Absolutely.
It is. Jesus loves the world. For God so loved the world. God's not a hard taskmaster. God doesn't force you and I to do anything, folks. Satan is a hard taskmaster. He forces obedience. He intimidates people to do what he wants. I want you to hear that. He works through fear and intimidation, doesn't he? He works through control to get what he wants. Isn't that what witchcraft is all? It's really manipulation, right? And control for domination. It's why people practice witchcraft, because they want to be able to control somebody else. They want to dominate somebody else. They want to take advantage of somebody else. And religion falls into that category the same way, because it ends up becoming a control thing where they want to control people. And don't you dare leave this church, because you'll go straight to hell if you leave this church, because we're the only way. Folks, that is not of God. That is of Satan, who is a hard taskmaster. Remember Israel under bondage. Amen. God's people under bondage to Pharaoh, who is a type of Satan, and the Egyptians as his hordes of demons. God liberated them from the bondage that they were under and brought them out into the wilderness, into a place where they would learn that God would take care of them. That all they needed to do is trust in His Word. His Word was good. It's enough. It's enough just to trust Jesus and let God break off the shackles that man put upon us, so that we can run the race that is set before us. What is the race? To complete our assignment on the earth. Not for some organization, but for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To have a relationship with the living God. So, you and I are to be transformed. And if you'd turn, I'm going to finish with this, Romans 12 tonight. Most of us are very familiar, but I want to look at that real quick. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, verse 1, therefore, brethren, speaking to the church, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many know what that word transformed means? It means metamorpho, right? Right, metamorphosis. You remember, like a butterfly goes into a chrysalis, a cocoon, and it's transformed into a butterfly. God is in the transformation business. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's through the Word of God that we come to an awareness, an understanding of what is really real, of what truth is. Truth is a person. Truth expels lies. Amen? Truth is light.
Yes.
And so darkness cannot hide in truth. Truth exposes darkness. And when the truth of the Word of God comes in to us, it begins to transform us. But we need to understand something, that even as Jesus spoke on the earth, He said, the words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. You can't see a word, but it's spiritual in nature and it has transforming power. But today we've been given the privilege of speaking the Word of God with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So by the Holy Spirit we speak a word, and it's powerful. Why? Because Jesus did the same thing, and He wants us to do the same, to be faithful to speak His Word. So when the Word comes in, it brings light. Once the light comes in, the darkness has no place to hide. It begins to change our thinking. Our minds begin to change. And we begin to understand God's heart. We begin to see things His way. Whereas before, we were just wise in our own understanding. You know, I kind of look at it this way, you look at it that way, great. This works for you, this works for me. Everybody was kind of following their own God, fashioning their own God to suit themselves. In other words, we were all idolatrous. But when we come to know the true and living God through the Word of God, we are transformed in our thinking. And when our thoughts become dominated by God's thoughts, then our lives are transformed as well. It begins with the mind, amen? A renewing of the mind. That we may understand what is the will. What is the good, acceptable will of God, amen, for us. So we get to preach the gospel. We get to be carriers of truth. Because we're not just carriers of a thing, we're carriers of a person. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does the work. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit imparts life. I can't save anybody. And I like Jack, he's a real man of God, but he's got a humble spirit. And this morning, he says, don't look at me as though I'm some holy man. I like that. I appreciated that about him, about him. Because he's just like us. He's a brother, amen, that was saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. So a transformation of the mind through the Word of God that brings understanding, that transforms the life. Isn't it true that our thoughts will dictate eventually what comes in and out of our hearts? And what comes out of your hearts will be manifested in the way that you live. I don't know about you, but we've all probably had, played games before. I don't know about you, but how many have ever put on a facade before, at least once in your life? You were hanging out with certain people and you didn't want to be the oddball, so you just trying to went along with them, even though it wasn't really your character, but you did it because you wanted to fit in. Everybody's done it. But we don't need to do that anymore because we know who our true identity is, right? We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are to be in the likeness of Jesus, transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of the Lord, spoken to us by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which is Spirit and life. Amen? Wow. So, it's almost 8 o'clock. Did you enjoy this tonight? I did.
Yes.
Yeah. See, God wants His creation to love Him. Didn't He say that? What's the greatest commandment of all? To love God. To love God. And to love our neighbor, right? To love our neighbor as ourself. How many have realized that you really can't love God until you have been transformed by the power of God, until the love of God is in your heart? And then you can really love God. Otherwise, it's mechanical, right? We're just going through the motions of piety and church attendance and doing this and, whatever they want you to do. But when you love God, you want to please Him.
Yes.
You want to serve Him. You want to bless Him. So, John finishes his book, 1 John, with these words. The very last sentence, the last verse. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That means keep yourself from anything that is false, that it tries to present itself as the true God, but is not really. And how do we know what is of the true God? Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh is of God. And if that doctrine, that teaching does not line up with that, folks, you're in the wrong thing. You need to get out of there. It is a spirit, very clear, the Bible says it's a spirit of Antichrist. And how many know that the Antichrist will look a lot like Jesus? People will believe that he is Jesus. There is another Jesus that people worship that is not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, I think there are many different types of Jesuses that people worship. But there's only one true Lord. Amen? There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that is into Christ, who is the cornerstone. And we are the lively stones that are just built upon that foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid than that has been laid. It is no other prophet, no other name, no other intermediator, except through Jesus Christ our Lord. Otherwise, what Jesus said was a lie. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe what Jesus said. Amen. If he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, then that's who I'm going to go to. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.